Friends, how do you feel about change? If I say change, how does that make you feel? Is it something that you feel positive towards immediately? Change, yes. I'm excited. What's happening? What's new? What are we doing differently? Is it something you feel positive towards? Are you enthusiastic about change? You like things to be different just for the sake of having a change. You become the person, like my wife, who, after they've sat in the lounge room for about 3 weeks, will feel like it's necessary to move the furniture around just for a change. Or are you the opposite? Are you the people who just the very, very mention of change just makes you cringe a little bit and it's a little bit uncomfortable? Are you the stereotype Anglicans that we always laugh about? That's the joke, isn't it? Anglicans never change. But for many of us, change is hard, isn't it? We get used to the way things are. We like the way things are. We get comfortable in our routines and our patterns. And change, the thought of something different, can be quite confronting, quite scary. Well, let me say, change is a fact of life, whether we like it or not. And it's a fact of Christian life. But as we look at the future, sometimes it can just be too overwhelming, too much change. A guy wrote a book a number of years ago, a guy called Alvin, wrote a book called Future Shock, where he described a psychological condition that people had from society changing too much around them. It was more than they can cope with. And he was kind of giving a warning about this. Well, society has continued to change, and people have to cope with it. People have to deal with the way things progress. And as Christians, we hear Paul saying in these verses that being a Christian involves change. It involves things being different, particularly as we look toward the future. And hopefully as we read this and we work at it together, then maybe it won't be such of a future shock that we'll have psychological conditions resulting from the Christian life, but that will be something that we can work towards and we can see as really important. My friends, well, Paul has just before this section, he's been explaining that the gospel, the good news, being a follower of Jesus, doesn't come about by what we do. It doesn't come about by us being good enough to stand before God and Him giving us the tick of approval. It comes about entirely because of what Jesus has done. He calls it a righteousness, a rightness in God's sight, that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's what it said in verse 9. That's what makes people Christians or not. Whether they're trusting in Jesus and what He's done for the way that we'll stand before God. Not trusting in us and what we can do. Because that's what we can do is never enough. And then he goes on, and he comes to this section, and he's talking about we've attained salvation. Jesus, when we're trusting in Jesus like that, but he's looking towards the future. And he points out that there's much, much more still to come. Much more that he's pressing on to attain. Have a look with me at verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." See, Paul says, even though he's a Christian, even though he's following Jesus, that's not the end of the road. It's not finished. There's more. Because being a follower of Jesus isn't just about signing up. Being a follower of Jesus is to be a follower of Jesus, isn't it? To keep following. The goal of our life in following Jesus is to have a life lived following Jesus. And so Paul can say things like, I haven't obtained all this already. I haven't already arrived at my goal. Because he's working at something that's ongoing. He goes on in verse 13, he says, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I think Paul is pretty clear. We need to be clear. What we do doesn't get us right with God. It doesn't fix up the way we look in front of Him. We can't cover up our blemishes and our sin by just trying harder, by doing enough good things. But that doesn't mean we give up and we do nothing. We recognize that we've been forgiven in Jesus. We have right standing before God because of what He's done. And we live differently. Why? Because of that great thing that's happened to us. It's changed who we are, isn't it? Instead of being God's enemies, He's forgiven us and made us part of His family. And so we remember, we recognize who we are. We're part of God's family, and we want to live that out. Have a look at verse 16, as Paul, I think, gets this pretty clear. He says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. See, what have we attained? We've attained salvation. We've been made right in God's sight because of what Jesus has done. So now, he says, let's live up to it. Let's live like that's true. We're God's family, not His enemies. Let's press on. And notice the way at the end of verse 12 he talks about it that way. Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ Jesus has taken hold of him. He's been saved. He's been rescued. That's safe. That's secure and done. But even so, Paul presses on that he might live that out. That he might live a life worthy of the gospel, as he described it way back in chapter 1. And friends, it's kind of like the picture, if you imagine, of a wedding. You don't get married just to have a wedding. That's not the purpose of getting married, is it? The purpose of getting married is to live a married life. You imagine if the bride and groom, at the end of the day, they had their party and they shook everyone's hand and then just went off their separate ways? That wouldn't make sense, would it? So for us, the point of becoming followers of Jesus, of being Christians, is not just to kind of like tick the box and say, yeah, I've done that, but is to live it out. Lots of people around the world misunderstand this. There's heaps of people, if you looked at the census of the area, 20% of people or something like that would call themselves Anglican. In this area, that'd be thousands. And yet we know that that's not the reality, is it? There's not thousands of people who are living their life trying to follow Jesus. There's a lot of people who just kind of like put down the name, who tick that box and don't really believe it. Don't let that be you. Now, in one way, I think, it's helpful to be real about this with ourselves is think about repentance. So if we're trying to follow Jesus, we'll know that we're failing, that we fall short time and time again, that we fail to live the way we should as we seek to follow Jesus. But as we're part of His family, we know that our response when that happens is what? We repent. We recognize the wrong that we've done. We say sorry. We seek to turn away from it. And let me ask you, when was the last time that you repented? And not just the kind of what we say all together on the screen, but when was the last time you thought about it in your own life and that you named specific things before God and said, I'm sorry for this. I turn away from them. It's a good question to ask yourself. Are you repenting? Do you keep turning back to follow Jesus, even though you fall short? Because a life of following Jesus isn't about ticking a box to sign up. It's about pressing on to live that life. Friends, Paul understands that not everyone thinks the same way about this, that there's some confusion amongst the people he's writing to. And so he says in verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. It's a pretty sly way of winning his argument, isn't it? This is the mature way to think. But it's the reality, isn't it? Because he goes on, he backs it up and says, God will make it clear to you. It's not something that we can force on you just because we think it's right. We can't just kind of twist your arm enough. It's something God needs to make clear of you. Ultimately, it's about understanding the gospel. If you understand the reality of following Jesus and salvation, and only God opens our eyes to that truth. Well, we press on for what's to come. But we don't do that alone, do we, in the Christian life? We know we're not content to stay the same, but we have a great privilege of doing it together. And we have the great privilege of people who have gone before us and who are more mature than us in the faith to look to as examples. And that's what Paul recommends here to the Philippians. Have a look in verse 17 with me. It says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Follow great examples of Christian living. Follow great examples of people who are following Jesus. It's really helpful as we try to live that out. But we want to be careful about who we're following, because not everyone is a great example. There's many who would lead us astray. See? The next verse, verse 18. For I as often told you before, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So there's a group of people who are bad examples to follow. And I don't think Paul's just talking about the people in the world who have just abandoned God altogether and in no sense trying to represent him or follow him. I think he's actually talking about people who are gathering together in the church. People who the Philippians might look to as people to follow, to try and follow Jesus. But they've misunderstood the Christian life. It's just like back at the start of the chapter, there was people who'd misunderstood it in verse 2 and thought that the Christian life was about following the rules, jumping through the hoops so that God would be pleased with them, ticking all the boxes. Well, these people are the opposite. They're people who think there's no point in following any specific way of living. We can do whatever makes us feel good. See what they're like? They live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. See what they're living for? It's not for Jesus. It's for their belly, what fills them up, what delights them in material things. I mean, it's not just food. It's symbolic of all the things that we can build our lives around, isn't it? People whose God is pleasure. People whose God is popularity. People whose God is power. The things of this world, the earthly things. The things that ultimately don't satisfy. The gods that in the end are idols who won't deliver. Paul says, these people, their glory is in their shame. They celebrate, they delight in not the things that please God, not in following Jesus, but in things that ultimately are disobedient, things that are wickedness. And it's because of where their heart is set, isn't it? Set on earthly things as opposed to where? Heaven. It's where Paul says, isn't it? That verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. We live here, but our citizenship, our home, is in heaven. That's ultimately where our family is, isn't it? God's family. And so it's important to think about who we're following. What examples are we looking to? We all do it, even if we don't think about it. We can do it subconsciously. There's people we look up to. There's people we want to be like. There's people we imitate in our life. It's important to think about. Who are you watching? Who are you following? Are there people who you're looking to who are good examples of pressing on in the Christian life? Here you go, I want to be more like that. I want to strive to be like that. It could be people that are close by, that you have ongoing relationships with. It could be people that are more distant, that we kind of only see through the media. Some people follow the example of celebrities and think that that's the way they should live their life. We can even do it with fictional characters. People that are made up in books or in TV series, we can model our life based on them. And in one sense, that's not helpful or unhelpful. What's important is what kind of example they're setting. They can be a fictional character if they still set us a great example in following Jesus. There's not that many of them. Most of the time, they're going to be unhelpful. There are many great examples of Christians to follow. Now, particularly if we look beyond today and we look to the past, there's heaps of great examples of Christians who have lived in a way that shows that they were pressing on to follow Jesus. When was the last time that you read the biography of a Christian? When was the last time that you watched a biographic movie showing the way a Christian lived in the past? They're great ways for us to get encouraged. Great ways for us to see this modeled out. Living for Jesus. Something to think about. And before we move on to look at the last couple of verses, as we think about the people that we're modeling our lives on, we also need to remember that there's always people around who are looking to us as examples. There's the neighbours and the friends and the work colleagues who know us as a Christian and see us living it out. There's younger people. There's kids, maybe part of our families, maybe part of our family here at Night Church, that see the way that you act, see the way that you model Christian love and service and following Jesus. Be careful in the way that you act. There's always people watching, ready to imitate. Friends, as we think about this, living this life, pressing on, not just ticking the box, but seeking to live a life that matches up to that, a life of following Jesus. As we follow good examples, we need to remember where it's all going to, don't we? Where it's all pointing towards in the future. Because Christians are people whose lives are geared towards the future, to what's happening. There's an event coming, isn't there, that we need to be mindful of. And because of that, because our hope is in the future, now we wait. Have a look at me, those verses, verse 20. Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Christians are people who look to the future and know that the Saviour is coming back to finish what he started 2,000 years ago. His death paved the way for us to be forgiven. Our sin is paid for. But we know we still live in this world, and we still feel the effects of sin around us. We still feel temptation. We still feel the pain of being part of a human race that's turned against God. We feel sickness and disease and aging and death. The pain of living in a fallen human race. And we look forward to the day when we are saved from all this, don't we? The day when Jesus returns. Friends, this is a reality of the Christian faith. salvation is coming. And not just that, but transformation is coming. Change is coming. The final change. What we work out day by day as we seek to follow Jesus, but feel we do it imperfectly and weighed down by that, one day will be completed. We'll be transformed. It doesn't give us a lot of details of what it will look like when we're transformed. Maybe it'd be nice to have some. But we know that our lowly bodies will be like His glorious body. I don't think that means we'll all look exactly like Jesus. We're not going to just be like Jesus clones in a visual sense. But they will be like His resurrection body in that it has overcome death. We'll have bodies that can never die again. And after sin is dealt with, finally, wiped out, we'll be living a life free from temptation, free from falling to evil. And how does this happen? Well, it happens by the power that Jesus brings. The power that enables Him to bring everything under His control. Every enemy, every opposition, He'll subdue on that last day. And with the same power, He'll transform us. The same power that transformed Him and brought Him from death to life again. Friends, as we think about this, it's helpful to remember. To remember that the transformation doesn't all happen now. Don't expect it to happen all at once now. Because if you do, you'll be disappointed. We'll still face sin. We'll still face temptation. We won't get all the fruit of God's kingdom now. Some of the things we get a glimpse of in Jesus, of healing, of great blessing, we shouldn't expect that all now. It's coming in the future. And we look forward to it. And we wait and long for it with eagerness, Paul says, eagerly awaiting. But the reverse is also true, as we remember that it's not all coming now, it's for the future. Remember that what's now won't last forever. Don't expect this way of life to be forever. Because if that's your hope, then you'll be disappointed as well. The Savior is coming, but He's also coming as judge. Don't give up on waiting for the salvation He brings. Don't get distracted and start to cling to the things of this earth, the things that will pass away, the promises of all the false gods, of our stomach, of the idols that fill the world. Wait with patience, with eager hope of what's coming. And pray for it, friends. Do you know the Bible gives us examples a couple of times? It shows that the church is a church that prays for Jesus to return. It prays, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." I don't know if you're in the habit of praying for that. Well, it's a good thing to do. As that's our hope, that's what we're longing for. We ask God to bring it on. It's a good measure against ourselves, because when we pray that, and sometimes it makes us be honest about, well, do I really want that? Wouldn't it be nice if I could just finish doing this task, make this achievement, just do this thing here first? If I could just have this, and then I'd be happy for it to come. And friends, don't cling too tightly to the things of now. Because you don't want to get future shock. Things change too much at once. Jesus returns. Friends, be ready for the future. Recognize the Christian life is geared towards what's coming. Jesus' return. The completion of our salvation. And we work that out day by day as we seek to live like Him. Live following Him. As we long for the transformation of that final day. So we wait eagerly, so we follow the example of others that go before us. And friends, I want you just to turn quickly to the final verse of our reading, chapter 4, verse 1. As we get a little glimpse of this. And Paul says that he's straining towards what is ahead, pressing on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. That's what he says. And we could be tempted to think, oh, he's looking for the prize. He's looking for that treasure box in heaven of like heaven, the heaven credit card to be able to spend on things, that he's going to have this great glory and honor there. But chapter 4, verse 1 actually helps us to understand what he's really thinking about. See what he says? Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. What's Paul's joy and his crown? What is he longing for and hoping for? It's not something for himself, is it? He's longing that these people, this church that he's encouraging and pointing towards Jesus, would stand firm so that they'll be there too on that last day. See, Paul has been being transformed. He's striving to be like Jesus. And we can see a glimpse of that. And he doesn't think about himself. He's living his life in service of others. Just like Jesus, who gave himself that others might be there on that last day. Now, friends, let's pray that we too would be transformed to be more and more like Jesus. Father, thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus, that we know we can stand before you, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. Thanks that you've made us part of your family, not because we deserve it, but out of your grace and mercy as a gift. Father, please help us to live up to this, what we've already been given. Help us to live lives following Jesus. Help us to press on to be more and more like him, following the example of others around us, godly examples of people clinging not to earthly things, but to our citizenship in heaven. Father, we long for that day. We ask you, please bring it soon. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray this in his name. Amen.